Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Fress, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. And we'll get started right away with the book, A Woman Rides a Beast by Dave Hunt. We will retreat a couple paragraphs, as always, for continuity purposes. I'm getting a lot of feedback from the station. There must be a microphone open at the station, and it's delayed coming back to my ears, and it's very confusing. It's hard to read a book with this background noise. Nicholas, if you could do something about the background noise, I'd appreciate it. Until that's taken care of, I'll do my best here. And if I sound confused, it's because I am. All this noise coming back through my headphones. I'm just going to shut the volume down on my headphones, and I'll just have to wing it here. We're going to proceed now. Just before we left, where we left off yesterday on the program, on page 349, at the bottom of the page, the subtitle, The Evangelical Goal, Salvation of the Sinners. That is our goal as evangelicals, as true Bible-believing Christians. Our goal is the salvation of sinners, the spreading of the gospel. That's our commission. Dave Hunt writes, while growing up in an evangelical home and church, one may believe the gospel intellectually from childhood, yet realize that he is not yet saved. Merely mentally assenting to all that the Bible says does not save. One must personally receive Christ as Savior. In that act of faith, one is saved. Quote, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Everything is now different. One has become a quote-unquote new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The person is now saved, a member of the universal church, not through joining a Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, or any other church, but through the Spirit of God having placed him in the body of Christ. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Quote, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This is the good news of the gospel. Christ told his disciples to, quote, go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, so that his mission of saving sinners would be accomplished. The primary goal of evangelicals is to preach the gospel to the lost so that they might be saved. Peter said we, quote, must be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, through Jesus, since there is no other way of salvation. Paul's passion for his fellow Jews was, quote, that they might be saved, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. So is the desire of the evangelical for all mankind. Now, continuing where we left off yesterday, says the Catholics aren't saved, but are lost. Many are going to find this shocking. But if you truly believe in what the Roman Catholic Church says, you are not saved. The Reformers, the Protestant Reformers, were Roman Catholic priests who realized that they were not saved, but were lost because Roman Catholicism was not the biblical gospel that saves, but a false gospel. People were not being brought into a personal relationship with Christ as Savior, but into bondage to the church, hoping the church would eventually get them into heaven if they followed its rules. In Roman Catholicism, salvation is not an accomplished fact resulting from faith in Christ, but an ongoing process of works and ritual in obedience to the church. Having believed the Bible, the biblical gospel, the Protestant Reformers knew they were saved. They rejoiced in that fact, and they preached the good news of the, quote, gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, to their fellow Catholics, hoping to reform the church from within, but that they were excommunicated and persecuted, multitudes of them, to the point of death for doing so. The Council of Trent was convened to confront the issues raised by the Protestant reformers. It rejected everything for which the reformers stood, from the authority of the Word of God to salvation by grace through faith and the priesthood of all believers. And it cursed with more than 100 anathemas, 100 damnations, anyone who accepted the doctrines which the evangelicals hold. Not one of these curses has been removed even to this day. Rome has not changed. It says these are the simple facts of history. Nothing has changed in the beliefs of either evangelicals or Catholics. Oddly, evangelicals who try to point out the errors in Roman Catholicism because they love Catholics and want them to be saved are accused of Catholic bashing. What of the more than the 100 anathemas damning Protestants at the Council of Trent? Is that not real bashing? It is popularly imagined that Vatican Council II changed a great deal. In fact, only a few cosmetic changes were made, such as allowing the Mass to be read in the language of the people rather than in Latin. Nothing of the core doctrines of Rome has been changed at all. Vatican Council II continually quoted from the Council of Trent and other councils and simply reaffirmed the establishment Catholic dogmas of the past. To make that abundantly clear, Vatican Council II states, quote, "This sacred council accepts loyally the venerable faith of our ancestors in the living communion which exists between us and our brothers who are in the glory of heaven, or who are yet being purged in purgatory after their death. And it proposes again the decrees of the Second Council of Nicaea of 787 A.D. and of the Council of Florence that ran from 1438 A.D. to 1442, and of the Council of Trent from 1545 to 1563. Unquote. So Rome admits she hasn't changed. She admitted that at the Second Vatican Council. Nothing has changed. Now, salvation as it is taught in Roman Catholicism. Yes, the Catholic Church preaches salvation, but in direct opposition to Scripture and to what evangelicals believe. Salvation is through obeying the Church, not on the basis of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. No Catholic could say that he is saved and knows for certain that upon his death he will go to heaven. To say that would bring automatic excommunication and a curse from Rome. Quote, now this is quoting from the Council of Trent, the most authoritative council in Roman Catholic Church history. It says, "If anyone says that in order to obtain the remission of sins, it is necessary to believe with certainty and without any hesitation that his sins are forgiven him, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed." That's what it believes. If you believe for a certainty that you're saved, you are accursed. There is no such assurance in the Roman Catholic Church. And if you believe with all certainty that your sins have been blotted out and that you are saved and that you are definitely going to heaven, then you are accursed, according to the Council of Trent. In other words, if you are a Protestant, you are accursed. Because all Protestants put all their faith, hope, and trust in Christ's merit, that He won salvation for us, and He freely gave it to us. And therefore, we are assured just as much as Jesus is the Son of God, He is also our Savior. We are saved. Our heavenly home is assured. So at the Council of Trent, they simply damned with a curse this true biblical belief. Now, if anyone says that he will for certain have that great gift of perseverance even to the end, in other words, he knows he is saved as the Bible promises, says the author, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. They said it twice in two different ways. If you believe your assurance is fixed in Christ, you are accursed. Rome did not reverse any of those statements in Vatican or in the Council of Trent. Rome still holds to that dogma. Rome still believes that all those outside of the Roman Catholic Church who believe in grace or salvation by grace through faith, you are accursed. They still believe that. They still teach that. It says the Roman Catholic Church is adamant in insisting that the work necessary for our salvation was not all finished by Christ upon the cross, and that the sinner cannot be saved by simply having faith in Him. It insists that salvation is an ongoing process of works, ritual, and suffering decreed by the Church that continues throughout life, and more than likely requires one to suffer in purgatory as well. Quote, if anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every penitent sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged, either in this world or in purgatory, before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. Again, another way of saying that if you believe your faith in Christ justifies you and that you can be assured of your salvation and that you don't have any more penance to do, you are accursed. The Second Vatican Council didn't reverse any of the dogmas of the Council of Trent or any other Roman Catholic council in history. Now, Trent thus affirms that, quote, a repentant sinner is justified by grace. That sounds biblical and deceives many at the same time. Though the words may be the same as evangelicals use, the Roman Catholic meaning is entirely different. Trent insists that a repentant sinner, a quote-unquote repentant sinner, who has been justified by grace, must still suffer to be purged of his sins, either here or in purgatory, and most likely in both. That dogma denies the sufficiency of Christ's suffering for sin upon the cross. It is a false gospel which Paul cursed in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible declares repeatedly that salvation is not of works and not by the deeds of the law. Yet Rome insists that salvation is indeed through works, in obedience to its new law, that is, Roman Catholic canon law, and the traditions and dogmas of the Church. Vatican Council II declares that, quote, preaching the gospel, unquote, that is the task of the bishops, is to help all men, quote, listen to this, attain to salvation through faith, baptism, and of the observances of the commandments, unquote. Emphasis added. In other words, the italics describing the observance of the commandments is a means of salvation. Now, there's a difference between obedience to God's law and using obedience as a means of achieving salvation. Rome is a master at muddying the waters, especially regarding salvation. to strip of anyone who believes in Jesus of any assurance whatsoever. And the whole purpose of that is to keep them clinging to the church, clinging for another remedy for the sin of mankind. Teaching them either directly or indirectly that Christ's merits were not sufficient. That is all that the Roman Catholic Church accomplishes. To strip any assurance there is from God's people of salvation. To always leave in doubt. Was what Jesus did enough? Is there still more that we must do? And Rome's ready with the answer. Yes. You must confess your sins to a priest. You must perform penances. You must receive absolution from your priest. You must participate in the sacraments. If you want more grace, participate in the Mass. Making sacrifices of works is all about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, instead of salvation by faith alone, as is believed by the Protestants, as the Bible states, Vatican Council II declares that, quote, God Himself has made known to the human race how men, by serving Him, can be saved, unquote. Now, redemption, continuing process, or is it an accomplished fact? Is our redemption a continuing process that goes on and on and on? Are we always seeking redemption? Or is our redemption an accomplished fact, a settled issue? The most important part of serving Him and observance of the commandments for salvation involves participation in the sacraments, principally baptism and the Mass. The long work of salvation is begun through baptism and continues for life through participation in the other sacraments, in good works and in suffering. The Roman Catholic is never certain of the outcome or how long it'll take. One hopes not to die in mortal sin, which sends the soul not to purgatory, but to hell, from which there is no escape, according to the Roman Catholic Church. Again, Vatican Council II decrees, quote, for it is the liturgy through which, especially in the divine sacrifice of the Eucharist, the work of our redemption is accomplished. But He, meaning God, also willed that the work of salvation which they, the apostles, preached, should be set in train through a sacrifice and through the sacrifice and the sacraments, around which the entire liturgical life revolves. The liturgy is the fount from which all her, that is, Mother Church's, power flows. Unquote. According to God's Word, the Bible, redemption, that is, salvation, was accomplished by Christ in His sacrifice upon the cross, and it is received by faith. Quote, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Quote, by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Rejecting God's word, Rome insists that redemption remains yet to be accomplished by the church's liturgy. Roman Catholicism's contradiction of the scripture on this point is blatant, and it is a fatal one. In the gospel of God's grace preached by Christ's apostles for the salvation of souls, there is nothing about liturgy, much less that it is the means of the accomplishing redemption, or the fount from which all the church's power flows. Those ideas were formulated later as part of Rome's apostolic tradition, as it is called, none of which can be traced back to the apostles. evangelical leaders who accept Catholics as Christians often say, quote, I found that I had more in common with Catholics than with liberal Protestants. That's true, and one can also say they have more in common politically or ethically, even with conservative atheists or Buddhists than with liberal Protestants. But salvation has nothing to do with politics, nor ethics, nor social action. A Catholic may be very moral and politically conservative, but when it comes to salvation, his church's dogmas are the very antithesis of what the Bible teaches. An ex-Catholic, cut off by his family, who won't even discuss the issues with him, explains what Catholics trust in for salvation. Quote, I am so grieved over what the Catholic Church is doing to the members of my own family. It is sending my mother to hell. She sees no need to know Jesus or to read the Bible because of her belief that as long as she's in this right standing with Jesus' church, that's all that is needed. After all, she attends Mass every Sunday and Holy Day of Obligation. She is up on her confession and penance, and she regularly performs corporal works of mercy and recites many prayers to saints and Mary for indulgences. Her good deeds and the administration of so-called sacraments are her passbook through the pearly gates once she spent all her allotted time burning in purgatory to pay for what sins might remain. And Peter himself has the keys to her entrance into heaven, and he passed those keys to the popes. So she thinks she's got it made. Unquote. You see the error of Rome? This is a Roman Catholic speaking. This is a Roman Catholic speaking, bewailing the lost condition of his family who are clinging to the method of salvation preached by the Roman Catholic Church. This is a Catholic that gets it and has obviously come out of the church and is looking back on his family and lamenting their lost condition. Now, under the subtitle, Salvation by Grace or by Works. What is it? Is it by grace? Is it a free gift? Or must salvation be earned? We just simply can't have it both ways. One is the gospel, and the other is a colossal lie that has deceived the whole world. Quote, there is nothing in the gospel Paul preached about, quote, work for salvation, unquote, being, quote, set in train, unquote, through Catholic liturgy, as Vatican Council II declares. Salvation is totally a work of God and Christ, finished once and for all upon the cross, with nothing for man to do, because there is nothing he can do. Let me read that again. Salvation is totally a work of God and Christ, finished once and for all upon the cross, with nothing for man to do, because there is nothing man can do. That's the very basis of true biblical Christianity, Protestantism. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone, and that through Christ alone. Faith in Jesus Christ. There is no works that can redeem us from the destiny of sin. We'll be back right after this.
it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you wish to support Inquisition Update, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Okay, we'll continue. Still getting a lot of feedback from the station. I don't know what it's about, but it needs to be fixed for me to continue here. The subtitle of this chap, thank you, Nicholas, I appreciate it. That fixed it. Whatever you did, that fixed it. I appreciate it. Now I can think. It's very difficult. Listen, most people don't realize when I'm doing Inquisition Update and reading these books and trying to communicate to the listeners the truth of Roman Catholicism and the truth of the salvation of Jesus Christ, I'm not only trying to accurately read what is written, and not being a very good reader at best is a struggle, but trying to literally comprehend what these authors are saying, and then taking those words of the author and restating them in a way more understandable by my listeners takes real concentration. Look, when I do this program, my cell phone is turned off, my windows are closed, my blinds are closed, I've eliminated all extraneous noise here in my studio so that I can concentrate. It's difficult to do what I do here on Inquisition Update, to read these books and expound upon them, to add information that I've gained through other works and through other research. To do my best here at Inquisition Update takes a great deal of effort and concentration. And when there's any interruption, no matter how slight, it breaks that concentration. And I wouldn't make a big deal about it if this information wasn't so important. But it's vitally important. The destiny of this country depends upon the comprehension of the listeners of America, of the citizens of this country, to comprehend what's happening in this country and who's responsible for it and what the solution to the problem is. I consider what I do here on Inquisition Update the most important thing that I've ever done in my life. And if I could no longer do what I do here on Inquisition Update, I'd find very little reason to continue breathing. I pick the most important books that I can find to relate to my listeners the importance of this subject. It's serious business with me. It's morning, noon, and night. And when I'm not at the microphone speaking to my listeners, I'm in prayer or I'm reading, bringing more material. I'm immersed in this. It's my life's work. It's more important than my necessary food. I hope I don't seem to be just melodramatic, but I need my full comprehension, my full capacities, and the interruptions are tiresome. So I thank Brother Nicholas for finding the interference this morning and fixing it for me. Now, is our salvation by grace, as is taught in the Bible, or is it by works? Which is it? We can't have it both ways. Dave Hunt says there's nothing in the gospel Paul preached about a works salvation being set in train through Catholic liturgy, as Vatican Council II declares. Salvation is totally a work of God and of Christ, finished once and for all upon the cross, with nothing for man to do, because there is nothing man can do. You know, part of the problem that people can't seem to understand the message of the gospel is that they don't understand how fallen man is. Man is so fallen that he doesn't even realize he needs a Savior. And at the very least, he thinks that if he can be saved, it's something he must do. But the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sin. What can a dead man do to change anything? What can a corpse or a cadaver do? Is he even mindful of his lostness? That's how fallen man is. He is dead in trespasses and sins. He is a corpse. Now, you can't get much more helpless than being a corpse. You must be born again. You must receive life from somewhere. Can a dead man reach out and receive life? Does he have life within himself? Is there anything a corpse can do to come back to life? There's nothing a man can do. It's got to be God. It's got to be all God and nothing but God. It's got to be salvation by grace through faith. What can a drowning man do out in the middle of the ocean unless somebody comes along in a boat, grabs him by the collar, and throws him in the boat? There's nothing a drowning man can do to save himself. All he can do is thrash in the water until he sinks. All the works in the world isn't going to save him. How long can you tread water? That's how lost man is. How long can you tread water? When you go to the Roman Catholic Church, they just teach you how to tread water. Come to Mass. Confess your sins. Do penance. Beat and whip yourself. Suffer. Tread more water. There's no boat in the Roman Catholic Church. There's no Savior in the Roman Catholic Church. Nobody's going to yank you out of the water in the Roman Catholic Church. They're only going to teach you how best to beat the water. So, how much merit is there in beating the water before you finally sink? Why don't you cry out for a Savior? Why don't you forget your masses, your confessions, your penances, your floggings, all your good works? Why don't you just stop beating the water and look up and let God yank you out of the water? He says, there's nothing in the gospel Paul preached about the work of salvation being set in train through Catholic liturgy, as Vatican Council II declares. Salvation is totally a work of God and Christ, finished once and for all upon the cross, with nothing for man to do, because there is nothing man can do. Quote, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, unquote. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, cannot possibly mean that we are to work for our salvation. A concept soundly condemned repeatedly in the Scriptures, it can only mean that having been saved, we are now to live the outworking of that salvation as those, quote, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. A sinner, which we all are, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, can no more save himself than a corpse can give itself a blood transfusion. By nature, by our very nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. In Roman Catholicism, however, man is not dead in trespasses and sins. He's only wounded by sin, and he is still alive, and therefore may try to save himself. That's not what the gospel teaches. In Roman Catholicism, man has only been wounded by sin. That's their official statement. That's a quote. Man has only been wounded by sin, but is not dead in sin. Thus, he can work for his salvation. Listen to the quote. Man gains such God-given dignity when, ridding himself of all slavery to the passions, he passes forward towards his goal by freely choosing what is good, and by his diligence and skill effectively secures for him the means suited to this end. You see? They're not dead in trespasses and sins. They're choosing to do what's good. Treading the water. Salvation by works, salvation by penance, salvation by confession, salvation by Eucharist, salvation by sacraments, salvation by purgatory, salvation by Mary, salvation by praying to the saints. On the contrary, the Bible teaches that even the righteousness of a sinner is but filthy rags in God's sight. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Listen to it again. On the contrary, the Bible teaches, the Word of Almighty God teaches, the infallible Word of God teaches, the immutable Word of law of God teaches, that even the righteousness of a sinner is but filthy rags in God's sight. Even your best righteousness, let me just put it this way. Unless we live in a cave somewhere, we're probably aware of at least one human being that is so pious, that is so seemingly devoid of sin, someone who is so charitable, someone who is so meek and mild in their speech, someone who you've never heard use a curse word, someone who is so prim and proper and well-behaved, as if they were divine. You simply cannot find any fault in them. Their lives are dedicated to prayer and to service and to charity and to church going and to working on committees and teaching Bible school. That they must be saved. And that same person couldn't even tell you the way of salvation. I once knew a man who I thought was so pious, a neighbor of mine, came over to visit one day. We like to just chew the rag on the fence line once in a while, see one another out in the yard. And I admired him. I thought he was a very pious man, a very Christian man. He went to church every Sunday. He was just impeccable in his character. I looked up to him. I don't consider myself very pious. I see too much fault in myself. Too much sin. But this man I admired came to the fence one day and we were talking. And I felt, you know, I wanted to share my faith with him. I knew he was a Christian, went to church every Sunday. Sang in the choir. And I started talking about the blood of Christ and how grateful I was for his salvation, for his free gift. And he looked at me, and all of a sudden his countenance changed. He says, "You really don't believe all that stuff, do you? This pious man, who I could simply not find a speck in his eye, the man that I revered and looked up to and admired for his conduct, his demeanor, his way of life, his devoutness, his cleanliness in everything he did, the man who I thought should be a great example for my life." He says, "You really don't believe all that stuff, do you? What do you mean?" "Well, all that Jesus stuff." I said, you don't believe it? You've got to be kidding." "No, I don't believe that nonsense." He says, "I go to church every Sunday. My wife and I go to church every Sunday. But," he said, "I like to sing in the choir. There's nothing in my life that I love more than singing." And he said, "I get to sing in the choir every Sunday. Otherwise, I'd never go to church." And here I was convinced. But you know what? I wasn't looking upon this man's heart. I was looking upon his good works. Deceived by his piousness, deceived by his straight manner of living, his impeccable nature. He was beyond reproach. How deceived I was. And here I was, condemning myself for my own sins, convicted. But yet I understood that my sin debt was paid, that I was assured of my salvation. And I was so grateful that I wanted to share the good news with him. But he couldn't understand a word I said, because he didn't believe any of it. You know, there's a lot of people, when we get to quote-unquote heaven, there's going to be a lot of people there we would never dream would make it. And there's going to be a lot of people missing that we were absolutely certain were saved. I know one, my neighbor. He'll be absent. As impeccable as he was, as absolutely beyond reproach as he was, he won't be there. I have much to be thankful for. Why? Because I have much sin that has been wiped away. I have no righteousness of my own. I have nothing about which to boast. But I've been redeemed. My salvation is assured. It's a holy thing. It's something the world can't understand. It says, on the contrary, the Bible teaches that even the righteousness of a sinner is but filthy rags in God's sight. Filthy rags, that's the best I have to offer. Of my own righteousness. Filthy rags. It says only after being saved can we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, do good works, but not to earn our salvation. But because we love Him who saved us. To be saved, man must acknowledge his guilt. Man must acknowledge his death in sin. Man must acknowledge his helplessness to save himself. And man must believe in what Christ and Christ alone has done. Man must accept Christ's substitutionary payment for the penalty of sin. Put away your piousness. Nothing but filthy rags. If you have not received the free gift, if you have not received the free gift of salvation of Christ, you have no salvation. The Bible repeatedly states that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. By grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2:5. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Titus 2:11. I'm sorry. Come out of that church. Come out of the Roman Catholic Church. Leave your filthy works behind you. They're no good. Grace cannot be granted on the basis of a mere bookkeeping entry in heaven, but by the debt having been paid in full by Christ, quote, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24. Many of you have heard me say that grace is imputed, and that the word imputation or imputed is a bookkeeping term. That is true. And if you listen carefully to what Dave Hunt has just said, he hasn't contradicted that. But listen to what he said. Grace cannot be granted on the basis of a mere bookkeeping entry in heaven. Now, right there, he seems to contradict what the Scripture teaches. But don't be deceived. Listen to what he says. But by the debt having been paid in full by Christ. That, too, is a bookkeeping term. The debt has been canceled. And by the cancellation of the sin debt, through the death and sacrifice of Christ, through the shedding of His blood, then our names can be added, simply imputed. Our righteousness is then imputed, and then that bookkeeping accounting can be made. We can be put in the debit side of the ledger on His merit, not ours. That's not what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. We have to return to a true Protestant understanding of the Scriptures. Come out of the Roman Catholic Church before it's too late.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back.